Please turn with me to 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'll start with verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that we can be here. We thank you for providing the means to get here. We thank you for everyone who is here. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this message to Timothy. I thank you for the time to prepare for it. I thank you for all the steps leading up in my life. I thank you for the encouragement here that a vessel that was clay or wood, dishonorable, can be cleansed. Thank you for the gift of repentance. Father, I ask for your help as I preach your word. Help me to be bold in your strength, having been provided your words to give to your children. Father, keep me from error. And please, may your words that I'm preaching produce the result that you intend. In Jesus' name, amen. God's firm foundation. You're looking at it. Look around. God's firm foundation is the church. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And it stands bearing the seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. I want to give a little bit of background. If you wouldn't mind turning to Hebrews chapter 3, just talking about this idea of a foundation, this idea that will come into verse 20 of a house. Hebrews chapter 3, I'll read the first 6 verses. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. We might say, remember Jesus Christ. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Jesus is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and are boasting in our hope. God's firm foundation stands. So coming into our new text here, verse 20, now in a great house, you might say a family, like the house of David was David's family. And this is the house of God being talked about here. In verse 21, it says, if anyone cleanses himself. So we're talking about believers. We're talking about people that already are part of this house. Okay, you can't earn your salvation. You can't cleanse yourself in that sense. This is talking about believers. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. And here we have the sixth analogy in chapter 2. Timothy, my child, suffer as a soldier, stay in the lines, follow the rules like an athlete, be patient like a farmer, be a worker who's not ashamed, rightly dividing. And here, vessels of gold, of silver, of clay, of wood. It reminds us of 1 Corinthians 3, which I've gone to a few times, and I'll read it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest for the day of judgment, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And it's a similar concept here, the idea of you're not done yet. This is the beginning of the race. Run it well, and there is a reward. The emphasis in this part here isn't the reward per se, it's being useful. Being useful to the master. That's really the key verse here. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, talking to the people that might be burdened by sin, that might be stumbling, that might be lost in error, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. When you think of a vessel for honorable use, and the word vessel here might mean anything kind of in a domestic sense, things that you find in your house. So there's a lot of stuff we find in our house, and when you have guests over, what do? You tidy up. Maybe you get out the fine china. That's the sense here. It's not only for your honor, it's to honor your guest. And then you have things that are dishonorable. And kind of going back, 2,000 years or so when this was written, you might be talking about chamber pots. I mean, that's pretty dishonorable use, right? In my house, when we were growing up, we always had the trash can under the sink, kind of tucked away. You know, that's where you put the cleaning supplies, the scrubs, the rags, things like that. You have a closet for that kind of stuff. You're not putting it on display. That's the sense here. And there's the word therefore. So it's this key transition of thought. Because of this truth, therefore, for those people that might find themselves dishonorable, myself included, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, that idea of cleansing yourself, that kind of caught me here. So how do I cleanse myself, right? And we see in like 1 John 1:19, confess your sins and he is faithful to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you don't mind turning to Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 5, we have the husband and wife here. Pick up with verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. So we're the wife here. We're the bride of Christ. Okay, that's the sense of it. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's talking to us, every one of us, husbands included, actually. We are to be washed in the word. And Psalms 119:9, we guard that. We guard according to the word to stay pure. And think about David's repentance in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart. So we cleanse ourselves through confession, through washing ourselves in the word, and repentance. And by that, it says here, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. That holy calling that we saw in chapter 1, and useful, the word useful here, and ready for every good work. Think of the word meek. If you've heard about meeking a horse, it's when you bring the power of a horse under control. A horse is a powerful animal. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. Jesus Christ is meek. Power under control. Think about chapter 1, verse 7. The spirit of power, love, and self-control. Ready for every good work. Ready for the ministry, Timothy. So, therefore, because of a continuation of the thought, this idea of becoming a vessel for honorable use, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Well, first we have flee. There's a sense of urgency in that word. There's a sense of separation. There's a sense of turning the other way. And youthful. He doesn't say flee passions or flee lusts, another translation. And he doesn't say stop being youthful. He says flee youthful passions. And I thought about that, and I was studying that this week. Youthful passions. What's the difference between just fleeing passions in a general sense and fleeing youthful passions? There might be a sense of this visceral sort of reactionary passion versus deliberate sin. I think, you know, maybe the youth will be a little bit more reactionary, more emotional, more flesh-driven, where in your older age, perhaps you're making deliberate decisions, more volition involved with it, perhaps. Maybe it's just a dig on the whippersnapper, you know, flee youthful passions, whippersnapper, that kind of sense. Perhaps the prodigal, you know, that wants to seize that thing that's not his to take yet. That kind of cutting in line, the shortcut. And one thing that jumped out at me was lions. In Scripture, you have lions described in many different ways. You have the old lion, the stately lion, the lion of authority in Proverbs chapter 30 that backs down before no one, the kind of king of the jungle sense. And of course, the lion of Judah, authority, that mane, that established authority. But then you have young lions. It's a whole different sense. It's a whole different animal, as it were. They tear, they devour, they usurp. Satan is also described as a lion, prowling, seeking whom he might devour. Flee youthful passions. I think that's the sense of it, this idea of the shortcuts, the idea of not staying the course, cutting in line. Because when we see the word passions or lusts, those are things that are not ours to take in its most basic sense. Sexual passion, sexual lust certainly is in view. I just don't think that's it. I think it's much more general than that. Things that are not yours to take, stick with the program, follow the course, stay in the lines. And he says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And these are familiar to us. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's kind of like the fruit of the Spirit versus the flesh. So if you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll just read it. We'll go through. This is Paul's letter to Galatians, where he kind of talks in a little bit more detail about this flesh versus spirit. I'm going to start with verse 13. So Galatians 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day dawning near. I promise you, I did not insert that this morning with the snowstorm. That was all God. Praise his name. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Have nothing to do. Nothing. Have nothing to do with it. Not a little. Nothing. Foolish, dull, moronic is the sense in the Greek. Ignorant, without knowledge. Ignorant controversies, divisive. Timothy, you've been given a spirit of power, love, self-control. You are to proclaim, not debate, the word of God. It's not up for debate. And if you do, you know that they breed quarrels. The ignorant controversies breed quarrels. Not they might breed quarrels, they breed quarrels. That word breed, previously he had compared it to gangrene, this spreading disease. It multiplies. It spreads. It infects. And the Lord's servant, for those keeping track, this is the seventh analogy. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Not quarrelsome, but kind. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. If you look closely, there's a chiasm here. Not quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Patiently enduring, correcting his opponents, and sandwiched between that is able to teach. So the idea here is teaching. That's the whole point. We're to preach the word, right? That's what Timothy is called to do. Able to teach. But don't be fooled into thinking that able to teach stands on its own here. Not in this verse. We read about that previously, rightly dividing the word of truth. Able to teach here is having an audience that's willing to listen. Theodore Roosevelt said, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." And we just read about not getting involved with these ignorant controversies that breed quarrels. And now Paul's saying, don't be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. You know, the word kind there could be translated gentle. It's only used one other place, apios. And the other place that it's translated, that you find the Greek and it's translated gentle, is 1 Thessalonians 2:7. And the sense of that one, it's talking about a nursing mother. Really, really gentle. Be gentle. As if you're handling a newborn baby. Not quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. That's one word in the Greek. Correcting his opponents with gentleness, and gentleness there could also be translated meekness. There's correcting. He's not saying don't correct. Correct with gentleness. Think about truth and love. We need to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter. You can go to 13, the love chapter. Although I am going to pick it up in chapter 12, verse 27. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, and we're going to read through the end of chapter 13. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? You can see the Corinthians, yeah, Paul, we get it, okay. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Think about the controversies. Think about these instructions to Timothy here, able to teach as I read this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, Timothy. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, Timothy. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Knowledge will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Pay attention here. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, Timothy, I gave up childish ways, youthful lusts. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall now know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Able to teach. And as you correct your opponents with love, with gentleness, not getting involved in these ignorant controversies, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. God may perhaps grant. Well, first of all, we are not responsible for the repentance of others. And it's a gift. There's the same tension here that we saw before with guarding the gift deposited, with the Holy Spirit instructing, that same kind of cooperation. As you think about repenting and don't do it, or you think about repenting and you do it, God is helping you in that process. Take advantage of that. God may perhaps grant them a gift of repentance. And it's after that, it says, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Notice the sequence. I'm not going to learn my way into repenting. I'm going to repent. God removes the scales, and then we can learn the truth. And it says, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses. That's one word. And they may come to their senses is one word in the Greek. And the sense of it is sober up. What did I do? Have you had those moments when God granted repentance, when you look back at what you did? What did I do? What was I thinking? If we have knowledge without repentance, that just puffs up. But repentance that leads to knowledge brings us to our senses. And one more time, if you would turn with me, this time to Nehemiah chapter 8. Here in chapter 8, the children of Israel, they discovered the law again. It had been buried. Imagine them dusting it off. What's this? Oh, it's the law of Moses. Nehemiah chapter 8. Don't worry if you can't find it. I will read it. They read from the book. They, here's the priests. They read from the book of the law of God clearly. And they gave the sense. They explained it. So the priests read from the book of the law clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Family, repentance is a gift. God's not saying, "You sinner, pushing you down in the mud, take that." No. Repentance leads to joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Repentance is reconciling to God. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Did you see the sequence in Nehemiah? God granted repentance, and there was joy. To escape from the snare of the devil, and as you come to your senses and you look back, you can see the trap. Oh, okay, that's what was going on. And it was a trap the whole time, cleverly disguised and camouflaged. Did God really say? The snare of the devil, who's that prowling lion seeking who he may devour. And those that had been captured are now escaped. And they had been captured by the devil to do the devil's will, which is opposite of God's will. So family, are you in a snare of the devil? Do you find yourself not being used? Dishonorable, perhaps? This scripture says, if we cleanse ourselves through the washing of the word, through confession and repentance, we can be useful to the master, ready for every good work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for those dishonorable vessels that have already been cleansed. And help us to stay the course, to stay in the lines, to abide in Jesus Christ, that we not be ensnared by the devil again. And for those who perhaps are in a trap, we ask that they turn to you and you grant repentance, that we all would be useful to you, ready for every good work. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for those who made it here. And may they go out and be useful this week. In Jesus' name, amen.